words to Jerusalem, and they were a lament contained in the last three verses of the previous chapter. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. He answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things, you will know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son into this world to be our Savior. We thank you also that he is our Lord, that he is our teacher. We thank you for the instruction that he's given this morning from Matthew chapter 23. And we pray that you'd give us grace to understand it. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand it and grace to apply it in our own lives, to be watchful, to be careful, to be vigilant, to be diligent. Father, this is our desire. We just pray that you would keep us from healthy speculation and controversy. Help us, O Lord, to know the truth and to live according to it. So we pray for your blessing in a very special way this morning as we begin to look at this difficult passage, that we would be given all we need, glory to you alone. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. It was a fine summer evening, but oh, my battery is dead. Okay. No, I can't. This happened to me once at the Canadian Reformed Church, and I saw the... reading. Thank you. I think it does. I got the scripture. Okay, are you going to fire that thing up? Do I need to wait or? Oh, great. We'll have to find out how to edit things. Okay. San Francisco. Fine summer evening in San Francisco. This man said he was going to go for a walk across the Golden Gate Bridge just to see the sunset. And as he was walking over the bridge, he comes upon a man standing on the rail. And he says, what are you doing? He said, my life is meaningless. I can hear more about Ecclesiastes. My life is meaningless. I'm ending it all. Nothing good ever happens to me. I'm just going to jump. And the man on the sidewalk says, well, you know, life is not meaningless. He says, don't you believe in God? And the man on the rail says, well, yes, of course I believe in God. The sidewalk thinks, well, okay, God in general, that's, you know, most people are spiritual. Most people say, yeah, there's some kind of, you know, the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? The God of the Bible. The man on the rail says, yes, I believe the Bible is God's word, yes. What are you doing up? Do you believe Jesus is your Savior, that he alone can set you free from sin and give you life? Yes, I believe all that. Well, but my life is such a mess. There's so much turmoil. How can I? Okay, you're saying all the right things, says the man on the sidewalk, but you know, maybe you're one of these people who believes in God, reads the Bible, but you're not connected to the church. You don't have a church family to support you. Maybe that's why you're up thinking about ending your life. He says, you know, do you have a church family? He says, yes. He names the church that he goes to at first. I'm not going to tell you. The man says, oh, he says, you know, I go to the same denomination. You know, that's good. That's, he said, what, you know, what kind of, what's your church? Is your, you know, traditional or contemporary? Man says, it's contemporary. It's mine too. You know, he says, you know, that's great. Now, you know, what do you believe about you know, the end times? So I'm premillennial. Well, me too. They're both premillennial. That's great. He says, you believe in the rapture? Oh, yes, I believe in the rapture. The man says, well, he says, rapture, is it pre-tribulation? The rail says, no, mid-tribulation. The sidewalk rushes at him, screaming heretic, and pushes him off the bridge. Okay, it's not a true story. Don't be horrified. And it's really a book, because it's kind of sad, because it's too close to the truth. See, these guys had so much in common, but they disagreed on a 3.5-year period. When was the rapture going to come? At the beginning of the Great Tribulation or in the middle of it? Well, guess what? They're both wrong. Because the Great Tribulation is past. That's what Matthew 24 is all about. The passing of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation that was to come upon Jerusalem. A tribulation, a turmoil that had never such been seen before nor would ever be repeated. It was truly the end of the age. And so I want us to begin to look at with a great portion of humility in our hearts, realizing that we're not likely at the end of the day going to agree on every jot and tittle here. We're not going to say, oh, yes, every point. We're all exactly on the same page. But let's not push each other off a bridge or even call each other names. Let's be gracious. And to those who take very different interpretations, it's amazing. When you look at this and you look at the landscape of the church in North America, it's all over the place. You're going to find all kinds of things. But let's try to look at it carefully over these next few weeks, to listen to what Jesus has to say, see it hopefully in the context in which we've been building up to all this time, as Jesus is coming to the end of his life. And I read to you from chapter 23, Jesus says to the people in Jerusalem, look, I wanted to save you. You weren't willing. And so your house is going to be left to you desolate. Now, we don't want to hear about desolation in the church, do we? And the disciples are naturally alarmed when Jesus tells them, your house is going to be left to you desolate. And so they're looking at the temple. They're going, look at this magnificent structure. And it was huge. Herod had rebuilt the temple at great expense over a long period of time. And here it was. And apparently, you know, what wasn't plated with gold was such pure white marble that it in the sun, people thought there was snow on the temple. It was so, as it sat on the Temple Mount. They looked at it, and it was all white and gold gleaming in the sun. And it was enormous. And the disciples are looking at it. There are some really big stones. They're going, look at all this, Jesus. Look at the temple. You know, and they're thinking, well, you know, how can there be desolation? And Jesus tells them, not one of these stones is going to be left atop another. It's all going to be flattened. And we know that came true in AD 70, when the army of Titus, the Roman legionary, he came and his soldiers destroyed the temple. Apparently, Titus wasn't that keen on destroying it, but they managed to set it on fire and it couldn't get put out, and it ended up being totally destroyed along with the rest of Jerusalem. Jesus says, it's going to happen. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. You can just imagine how alarmed the disciples were at hearing those words. What? Our temple gone? I mean, this is everything to us. This is the center of our religious life. This is our whole reason for being is this temple. The worship of God there. How can that be? And so as Jesus takes his seat on the Mount of Olives, they come to him privately. As I said, the public discourse has ended. The teaching that Jesus gives through his disciples is going to be private. It's not for the masses. And they come to Jesus and they have a question. You know, they might say they have two questions or they have three questions. Really, it's one question. They want to know, when will these things be? They want to know when these things will be. They also want to know what exactly is going to happen. And I think implicit in that, at least for our understanding this morning, we're going to look at the why. Why is Jesus telling us these things? Why did he tell his disciples this? What's the motive? What is there for us here? So, when, what, why? When is this going to happen? His disciples want to know. And they ask, as I said, you can, as one, two, or three questions. We don't know that either. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? When will these things happen? When will this temple come down? When will you return? When will the age end? These are not three separate events in the disciples' minds. This is going to happen all at once. For them, the end of the temple is the end of the world. And the return of Jesus is the end of the world. They're thinking cataclysmically. They're thinking, this is when will that day be? When will everything end? And then Jesus gives them a very long answer. We read it all. And there is in it a certain amount of what John Murray calls capitulation. I won't try and imitate his accent. But he calls it, he said, there is not just a mere repetition, but Jesus tells it several times in slightly different ways, adding details and richness to it as to what exactly is going to happen. How the world, as they know it, is going to come to an end. There are two events, two major events. One I've already alluded to, the destruction of the temple in this chapter, but also the end of the world. So the disciples were mistaken in their thinking. They thought the end of the temple was the end of the world. It wasn't the end of the world. It was the end of the Jewish world. It was the end of the Jewish economy, the high priests and the temple service. And I don't know about you, but I'm convinced there's not going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, that we aren't going to see the Jews reestablish a line of David and a line of Aaron ministering in the temple and a king of the line of David sitting on the throne. You know, there are many people who think that is exactly what's going to happen. They see God's promise to Abraham and to David as still standing firm. The land is for the descendants of Abraham. The throne is for the descendant of David. And even though there hasn't been one sitting there for several thousand years, they're going to find one somehow and place him there and promise. And you have to applaud people for their faith and their trust in God. God is able to do this. We shouldn't get angry with them and say, well, you're being foolish. Even when they get angry with us, say we are liberals and spiritualizing the Bible, because I hope that all of you believe that David's descendant is now seated on the throne in Jerusalem, not in the earthly Jerusalem, but in the heavenly Jerusalem. The greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ, is presently reigning. He is on his throne now. And he will come again in judgment. And that's the last part of this discourse you see Jesus telling us, and it's going to be followed up in the next two chapters. There's a theme here. This is Jesus teaching his disciples, and through them us, what the last days, and then the final day, are going to look like when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Now, we see in the Apostles' Creed that we believe that. Well, we'd like to know, when is it going, just like the disciples. It's been amazing, the number of predictions that have been made. And as we know, they've all been wrong. Jesus has not come back. The world has not ended, even though there are some who would like to tell us that we are presently living in the new heavens and the new earth, which just makes me shake my head. I have real problems with this being the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. We do see some righteousness, but we don't see the perfection of glory that I believe the scriptures teach us to look for in the new heavens and the new earth. When will these things happen? It's very important, and if you're paying attention, I know some of you already know this, that there is a key time indicator in the midst of this chapter. In verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, you want to know when this is going to happen? Truly I say to you, generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, as we look at all the things that are taking place, we don't have time to do that this morning, to do it justice, but we need to realize that Jesus is saying, in this generation, you, my disciples, and the people who are presently alive in this generation, these things are going to take place. And I keep coming back to the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. What Jesus said happened in this generation happened in that generation. Jerusalem was destroyed. The end of the age, in terms of the old covenant, came to a close. We know that as we read through the rest of the New Testament, particularly as you read the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians, you see that the early church, the Jewish faction of the early church, really struggled with that. You know, what place has all the ceremony and all the things we've done in the past, and the temple is still standing? What does that mean for us? We do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that he is God's promised Savior, and that he has come of the line of David. We believe in him. How do we integrate all that we believe about Jesus and the new covenant and this outpouring of grace and of the Spirit? What do we do with that and our old former way of life? How do we reconcile the two? How do we bring them together? And they struggled with that. But you know, after AD 70, it wasn't an issue. It wasn't like, oh, maybe we should be taking a sacrifice to the temple. It wasn't an option. God removed it. He took it away. It was no longer a stumbling block. It was no longer a source of contention among Jewish and Gentile believers. What should we do about this? And you know what? No, it's over. God had clearly shown throughout the Old Testament that his promise was for the nations. We sang about that from Psalm 67 this morning. The nations were to be drawn in. He said through his prophet, my house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it into a den of thieves. Always had the intention of having one congregation, and it was not to be an ethnically pure Israel race. It was people from every nation, tribe, multitudes in different languages singing God's praises, worshiping forever. That's been God's purpose and plan from all eternity. He's going to bring it about. And part of the way that he did so was in AD 70, removing the temple from the midst of his covenant people, for he had formed a new covenant people. And he said, you no longer need that temple. Now you are the temple of the living God. You are spiritual stones that have been built up into a living house for God to dwell in with you. This is the blessing of the new covenant. He said, I tell you, this is not you who are listening to me this very day. You're going to see these things. This generation will pass away, and so that in less than 40 years, that's exactly what happened. The temple came down. God showed that he alone will be worshipped in spirit and in truth by a people belonging to him, bought with the blood of his own son. When it's going to happen, it's already happened. Upon the Jews is past. That means there's no more trouble, no more hardship for us. We say, oh, the great tribulation is over. Jews faced it, and we don't have to. Jesus has told us there will be hardship. There will be difficulty. It's never going to be easy to live the Christian. We're always faced off. And even if we think that we can somehow escape it by moving off into the wilderness or somewhere else, I think we'll discover, like Martin Luther, when he tried to banish all sin from his life in the monastery, he found that even there, Martin was still Martin, and sin still plagued him, because it wasn't from outside, it wasn't external, it was internal. It welled up within him as a poisonous spring. We should all see that that's naturally. We aren't going to escape sin by escaping. The world is going to be tainted by sin until the Lord Jesus Christ returns on that last great day. When will this be? Some of it has already happened. What is it? It's the destruction of the temple and also the final glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are interwoven and intertwined throughout this chapter, the when and the what. And we're going to address them, I hope, to some degree, as time goes on, see what Jesus is talking about. But I want to look at the why for a few minutes this morning, because I think that's important for us. We need to know why is Jesus saying these things? Is it just because the disciples have asked the question? That would be a good reason, wouldn't it? They've come to him and they've asked the question, well, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the course of the age? And Jesus answered them. And I think here's the why. He said, see that no one leads you astray. Don't be led astray. Don't be fooled. And that's a theme that recurs through the chapter. Don't be fooled. Don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. And that's always a good message for the church to hear. How do we practically follow it through? Well, we know the truth. If we know the truth, then we won't be led astray. We won't be having expectations that are unscriptural and, I must confess, I think somewhat unrealistic. I mean, when people think that it will be a great thing for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and then the end of the world will come, they've missed the point of the scriptures. I think they've misread many portions of scripture. As I said earlier, at the beginning, I don't want to fight those people. I feel sorry for them because their view of the last days, heaven itself, are very misguided. I'm looking forward to the kingdom of righteousness when Jesus Christ returns and brings in a people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. It will be truly amazing to see saints from every age and every ethnic group and every geographical location brought together, surrounding the throne of the Lamb and singing his praises for all eternity. I think about that and I just boggles my mind. I can't think of how glorious that's going to be. And then to turn from that and say, well, wouldn't it be great if there's a temple in Jerusalem and a son of David sitting on a throne there, and it just they don't even compare in glory. They don't even compare. Jesus told us, he said, don't be led astray. Don't let anyone lead you astray. False teachers, skewed interpretations of God's word abound and have always in every age. Ours is no different. We can't look back and say, oh, here is the golden age of the church when everything was right. There's no golden age of the church. There's always trouble and difficulty. There's always false teaching. And sometimes, you know, it's more deliberate. There's always been heresies. There have always been errors. There have always been mistakes. There's always been schism. The church split asunder for no good reason. What do we do? See that no one leads you astray. Don't be led astray. Some come and say, I am the Christ. We say, no, you're not. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He speaks with clarity through his word. His word is perfect. Our understanding is often flawed. That's the problem. The problem is with mankind, not with God. It's like having a broken radio. You know? It crackles and the message breaks up. So you go to the radio station and you say, well, you know what? You've got a problem. I can't, you know, my radio is not picking up your transmission. And they're going to say, listen, we're transmitting perfectly fine. Everybody else is hearing us. You've got the busted radio. You know, that's where we're all at. We're the busted radios. God's transmission by his word and spirit is fine. The problem comes when we don't receive that transmission, when we garble it and mix it up and, you know, tune out for a while or don't pay attention to it. That's why we have to read this very, very carefully and think about it clearly, so that we won't be led astray. And it's not just Matthew 24. Okay, we get Matthew 24 down, it's everything's good. No. It's all of Scripture. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't want to be caught up simply thinking, oh, Got about the end times. End time. It's everything. And at the same time, I think it would be mistaken to mock those people who think that the end times are everything. We need to help them, to make them realize there's more to God's word, and there's a more bigger picture and a more glorious hope. Is the Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. By him we return to our Father. And so we stand firm against error. We aren't led astray. Stand on the Church of Jesus Christ. The church that the truth and is the guardian of that truth. We are the pillar and the truth. If we hold fast to the teaching of Jesus in its entirety. So that is our goal, because Jesus is coming again. His advent has been delayed 2,000 years from our perspective, not from God's perspective. When I say delayed, it's not as if God, well, I wanted Jesus to come back, but it wasn't quite ready yet. I got all the pieces together. No, the Father knows exactly at the time when the Son will return. He will come again. And that return will be glorious. It's just here as a cataclysmic event, as the lightning flashes across the sky. Everybody will see, everybody will know. There is no secret rapture, no veiled appearing. No, that last great day will be unmistakable, and no one will be able to miss it. Let's pray that God would help us be prepared and ready each and every day for the return of our Lord and Savior. Father, we do ask that you would give us grace to be ready when it comes. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that it will come, for you have promised in your word, and your word is true. Jesus told us that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. Believe that. We want to live according to us, Father, to heed our Lord's instructions, not to be led astray, nor to lead others astray in our foolishness. Keep us from error, and cause us to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name.